I know it's only missed one Sunday and one Bible study, but it feels like a month already, and for me that's too long. But as we prepare our hearts for God's Word here this morning, I would ask that you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been working through this great long sentence that Paul has recorded for us in verses 3 through 14 that some scholars say that this is the longest sentence in the Bible. And so to do it justice, even though we are going to be focusing on verses 10, 11, and 12 this morning, I will start from verse 3 and read to the end of 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. In Him we have also been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of God. Of His glory. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You have truly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that as we have just read Your word, it is because of Your wisdom and insight and of Your divine decree to choose some for Your delight, and that You have placed us in Your Son, just as You have chosen Your Son to accomplish this redemption for us. There are many blessings here that Your word says, and so I'd ask that You would give us eyes to see them, and that upon seeing them, that You would give us ears to hear the words that have just come forth, and that as I try to explain this passage more fully, that my words would be edifying and be accurate and rightly handling Your word of truth, so that in the end, You would be magnified and glorified in all that we do. And so I pray that this would be a request that is heard before You, and that You would grant us this petition so that we can worship You better. Amen. And so as we focus on verses 10, 11, and 12, that this is actually the second part of my title, which is The Riches of God's Grace in Christ, that if you would follow with me here briefly, that from verses 4 through 6, these verses are focusing on the work of God, and that as He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and that He is predestining us to adoption as sons through Christ, that He is doing all this because of His good pleasure, that there is nothing inside of us that would merit God's response. And yet as we look at verses 7 through 12, we see the work of Christ in our life, that as God has chosen Christ for our benefit, that we could be holy and blameless through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that as He has paid for our penalty of sins, and that through that penalty of sins there is forgiveness of our transgressions, which is only made through His precious blood, that in God's wisdom and insight He made sure that all our sins would be accounted for, and that we would have true redemption from the blood that was found in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that He has made it known to us the mystery of His will, which is the summation of Christ, which we'll get into here in verses 10 through 12. But again, we see it's according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in His Son. And so now as we focus on verses 10 through 12, we're going to see here that there are 3 points that Paul is going to emphasize, that even as we reflect back on our previous message, where our first 3 points were God's purpose in Christ and God's wisdom in Christ and God's revelation of Christ, this morning we'll see God's stewardship in Christ, God's inheritance through Christ, and God's praise in Christ. And so to start again, I'll read verses 10, 11, and 12, which reads, "For an administration of the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. In Him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." And so I'm hoping that as you have followed with me and have been focusing on from verses 7 through 9, that as we get to the latter half of the work of Christ, we can see that there is an effect of Christ's work on our life. And so as we kind of focus in on our first point, that it's God's stewardship in Christ, that we will see the riches of God's grace, which He has graciously bestowed on us in His Son. And so as we look at verse 10, it starts off with "for," which is an explaining or a causal clause, which means that it's talking about something that happens in verse 9. And as we go back to verse 9, it says, "making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him," or in His Son, in Jesus Christ. And so as He has made known to us the mystery of His will, which is found in His Son, that He has purposed in His Son for the administration or for the state of being arranged, or we see in this definition that there is this management aspect, where we could look in Luke 16 where there's this parable of the unworthy steward, that as we look at what this administration is, it is also a stewardship, which we can see which flows from verse 10, that this is God's plan of salvation, of how God is going to reconcile all things through His Son. And so as we look at verse 10, "for the administration of the fullness of times," Paul is going to be expanding on this later on in chapter 3, where we see in verse 2 that "if you indeed heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." And so we can see here in this verse that God, through His stewardshipping or His managing, gave Paul grace to proclaim the gospel for the benefit of the church in Ephesus. And yet even as we look further down in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it reads that "to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery for which ages have been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." And so again, as God is administrating all things in the fullness of times, we'll see later on in chapter 3 that first off, He, in His management or His stewardship of all things, has engifted Paul with the graces and needed to proclaim the gospel. And as we, upon hearing the word of truth, have now been given an administration or a stewardship, again, of God's plan, so that we may make known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, who are eagerly watching us and anticipating our fall, that as we will look later on in chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these forces which are mentioned in chapter 3, verse 10. And so we see here that God is intimately involved, He is intricately involved in managing His creation. As what verse 10 tells us, that as it was for the purpose in Christ, for the stewardship or the management of the fullness of the times, where we have this phrase "of the fullness," which can mean which is brought to completion. And to get a better understanding of this, we can look further down in chapter 1 to verse 23, which says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, which is talking about us through Christ, who is the fullness of God, who is the complete picture of God. And again, it is God who fills all in all. But yet, even as we consider what this fullness of time is, Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Yet, even if we would look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we can see here that the Antichrist will not be revealed until it is his time. And so I'm hoping that we get the picture here that as God has purposed all things in Christ for an administration or a stewardship or a plan to complete the fullness of all times, we can see very clearly in Psalms chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where it reads, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And so as we take Psalms 2 into verse 10 here, that as God has purposed Christ for the administration, as he is managing all things to the fullness of times, to the completeness of times, we can see here in Psalms 2 that this is a very short, condensed version of saying, well, why are the kings devising a vain thing together? I have already installed my king upon Zion. And so now as we are walking our way through time, as God is using time to carry out his purposes, we see that at the completion of time is when Christ will come back, which is what Revelations 19, 20, 21, and 22 are talking about. And so we see here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, which is probably the most explicit passage in all of Scripture, that we get to see the mind of God before he created anything, before he created the heavens and the earth. And so as we take that into context with our passage here, it is God decreeing all things and managing all things to the completion of the times, which, as we see in verse 10, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. And so as God is managing the completion of times, we can see in Daniel 2:21, where Daniel readily confesses to God that he is the one that changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And that even as Jesus' disciples were questioning him before he ascended up to the right hand of his Father, that Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which my Father has fixed by his own authority." And so again, these verses just back up what verses 10, 11, and 12 are talking about, because we'll see later on in verse 11 that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, which is again is talking about God. And so Paul is saying in the middle of verse 10, the summing up. And so he is, this word in the Greek is only used one other time in Romans 13, verse 9. And I'm hoping that you would kind of get the picture, as verse 9 of Romans 13 is referencing the bottom five commandments, which are found in Exodus 20, where he says that you shall not commit murder, or you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so in case you forget one thing about all the commandments that God has given us, Paul is saying, well, just to sum it all up, If you would love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't have to worry about breaking these other commands. And so we can see this in verse 10, that as we can kind of even ponder and meditate from verses 4 through 9, which is a lot for us to grasp. It's going to have to stretch our imagination here as we get to see the plan and purposes of God that He has personally chosen us for Himself, and that He is predestining us to the adoption of sons through His Son, Jesus Christ, all according to His good pleasure. And yet we see that in the purposes of Christ, He has accomplished redemption through His blood, which is the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would be holy and blameless before God in love. And He has also made known to us the mystery of His will. And this can all be a lot for us to grasp, but yet if we consider verse 10, well, just to sum it all up, all things are in Christ. And what kind of things would these be? He goes on to say, well, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in Him. And so if we would look to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, Paul exhorts us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength, and that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And yet we see here in verse 10 that as God is managing all things to the completion of the times, or to the end of time when Christ will come back, we see that He is summing up all things, or as what Colossians 1 verses 19 and 20 says, that He is reconciling all things to Himself through Christ, as Christ has now made peace through His blood on the cross. And these things again are whether they are on the earth or in heaven. And yet as we look at God's stewardship of His creation, we can see in Romans 8, verses 18 through 22, that Paul says that I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And for the anxious longing of the creation that is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And so we see here in Romans 8 that creation is longing to be reconciled back to its Creator, back to Christ. Because it was subjected to futility through Adam's sin. And it was not willingly, but it subjected itself to God because of it was Him who had subjected it. And so creation is waiting in hope as we get to see the mind of God here as He is actively managing His creation for the administration of the fullness of the times, which is the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things in the earth. And so whether it is angels or principalities or dark forces or demons, or whether it is believers that need to be saved by the hearing of the gospel, whether it is creation, we can see here that all things are flowing perfectly according to plan. Because as we look back in verse 4, God has chose us in Christ. And so as God has purposed all things in Christ, as what verse 9 and 10 talks about, in that as He has purposed Christ for the summing up of all things, we can see ourselves in Christ. And so it is because of God's stewardship that we can take joy in this, because as creation is waiting for Christ to come back, and as we are waiting for Christ to come back, we see here that God is administrating or managing or stewarding His creation so that it flows perfectly according to His decree. Which points us to our next point in verse 11, which reads, In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here Paul is bringing to mind again verse 4, that as we have been made an inheritance, this word is in the passive and it means to be obtained by a lot. And so it makes sense that if we would just look up at verse 4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as he has chose us in Christ, he is predestining us to adoption as sons through Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. And so as we can see in verse 4 and 5 that God is actively choosing and God is actively predestining, in verse 11 we can see here again that as we have been made an inheritance, we are receiving this action, and as we have been predestined according to the purpose of him, again, this predestined or predetermined is again in the passive, which we get to see as believers are the recipients of God's predestining work. And yet we look at the end of verse 11, we see the why here, because it mentions according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so we see why God has chosen us for himself, where we have been made an inheritance. Even though it is true that we will inherit all things, I think it fits well within Ephesians 1 that first off, we are God's inheritance. And then as we look at verse 12, as we get to hope in Christ, we know that there is also an inheritance that waits us. And so God has actively made us an inheritance, so we are the recipients, and it is according to his plan, which, as we would see this purpose, that it has all been planned in advance. And yet, even as we consider God's advanced plan, we see who works all things. That this word for work in the Greek is where we get the word energy from. And so what God thinks of in his deliberation comes out in his will and is affected as soon as it comes to speech. That God is personally behind his saving work every day in the life of every believer. And yet again we see this phrase, all things, where God, according to the purpose of his will, works all things. And as we think about what these all things are, I'll cite off a list, and I want you to kind of contemplate the scope of what these all things mean. And so God has planned all things that ever take place in heaven, on earth, and in hell. That he plans all things from past, present, and future. That it pertains to believers and unbelievers, to angels and to demons, to the physical as well as the spiritual energies, and the units of existence, both large and small, as one commentator puts it. And so not only has God planned all these things, God also wholly carries it out, whether by primary causes or secondary causes. And if I'm going to get theological with you here, this is what the doctrine of providence is. That God's providence in time is as comprehensive as his decree from eternity. And so all you have to do is think of what you did this past week and know that just within your life and whoever you talk to and the conversations you had and the impact from those conversations you had with friends and family and coworkers. This will give you a little touch of the decree of God or the counsel of God as we just get to see a short, brief time of God's providence in our own life. And I think it's safe to say that you cannot get too detailed in your thoughts as to how you made it here this morning or even how God sustained you through the week and how God has sanctified you through the week, because as God is all-knowing, in our finite knowledge, we will more than surely forget some points. But I want us to see here in verse 11 that we have been predestined to be made God's inheritance according to His advanced plan, who energizes all things according to the counsel of His will, where this word counsel is purpose or carefully thought out plan, that it is an intelligent deliberation of God. And so God does not act capriciously or haphazardly with His creation. That He's not just sitting back on His throne and seeing if something is going to happen from cause and effect that maybe He didn't think about. But God acted and planned and counseled methodically, meticulously, and intimately with His creation, and is carried out by God's will after His deliberation. And so again, as we look at verse 11, according to the counsel of His will, we see that it is His will that carries out His intentions. And so we can look at Psalms 33, verses 8 through 12, where it says, "Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood." Yahweh nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the thoughts of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the thoughts of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The counsel of nations fall and are frustrated by the counsel of God, because God's counsel stands forever. For as soon as He speaks it, it comes into being. And as He commands it, it stands forever from generation to generation. And so we are blessed, as what Psalms 33 verse 12 says, and as what Ephesians 1 verse 3 says. That blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And so we are the recipients or the benefactors of God's inheritance, and are being predestined according to His deliberation from the energizing work that comes from His thoughts and are carried out in His will. And yet, if I would put it into an earthly perspective, God swore to Abraham that He would greatly bless him and multiply him, because Abraham did not withhold his son Isaac in sacrificing to God. And yet, as God witnessed the faith of Abraham, Hebrews 6, 10, 13 through 20 says that God made a promise to Abraham. And since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And it says, "I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you." And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute." And so if you're going to make a promise to somebody, more than likely you're going to acknowledge someone in higher authority, and it's upon that person's authority that every dispute will be settled. And so as we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath. And here we can see it in Ephesians, verse 4, where God chose us in Christ. In verse 7, where in Christ we have redemption through his blood. And so as God swore by himself, we can see in Ephesians that he is covenanting with his son and he is swearing by his son. And so as what verse 18 says in Hebrews, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And this hope is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one which enters within the veil where a forerunner has entered for us, namely Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so as we look in God's stewardship in Christ, that he is summing up all things as he is reconciling all things in Christ, all of creation, things in the heavens and things in the earth, and that through his providence he has made us an inheritance for himself, and he has predestined us according to his omniscient decree or his omniscient counsel, and that it is being carried out perfectly, because as soon as God plans something and speaks something, it comes into being. And so again, as we keep in mind that Ephesians 1 is talking about God before the foundation of the world, that God has decreed this, that he would choose a people for himself, and that he would predestine them to the adoption of sons, that we are his inheritance, and he is guaranteeing that inheritance according to his counsel, according to his infinite omniscient counsel. And so with Psalm 73:24, we can say, with your counsel you will lead me, and afterward take me in glory. That even as we would look at Proverbs 12:15, it says that the way of the ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Which brings us to our third point, which is God's praise in Christ. And as we look at verse 12, we can see to the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That these words, to the end, in the Greek, have an understanding that as God is working out all things according to the counsel of his will, that it doesn't stop until it has reached its climactic point, where we who have first hoped in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. That the effects of all God's counsel and predestining his elect is that we would have hope in Christ. Yet on the flip side, our response to God by faith is to praise him for what he has done in electing us and predestining us to be his people. Faith is man's response to God's elective purpose. God's choice of men is election, but man's choice of God is faith. In election, God gives us his promises, and by faith, men receive them. There is no violation of human responsibility and the self-activity of faith in God's decree. There is plenty of room in God's decree and in its effectuation. And so if you're kind of wrestling in your mind, how does this work as I have come to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet what I'm saying here in Ephesians 1 is that God has chosen us and he has made us his inheritance and he is predestining us that we have no choice in the matter. But yet, again, as we think of the counsel of God's will, we have to escape our own tendencies where we would readily assume fatalism or determinism, that it doesn't matter what we do, God is going to get what he wants. But yet we see here that as God is using the means of those who have proclaimed the gospel, that we have a responsibility on our part as well. As if we would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, "But we should always give thanks to you, God, for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so again, 2 Thessalonians is harmonizing these truths for us, that as God has chosen us as the first fruits for salvation through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and of his word, that it was for this that he called us through the hearing of the gospel or the proclaiming of the gospel, that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We can see clearly here that there is a responsibility on our part. And so we shouldn't get upset with the text in Ephesians that tells us of the plan of God and how he works things out in the life of every believer. But yet, we could maybe turn to 1 Peter 1, where Peter tells us that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That as we read God's word and as we obey God's word and we love to do his commands because we get to see the love of God and in Christ and how much sin we have indwelling inside of us, and that Christ has paid for all of it, past, present, and future. Yet we see that we are protected by the power of God, which as we look in verse 11, right, that we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. To the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. This is the second time now that Paul has used this phrase, to the praise of his glory, which first we see in verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is talking about the work of God. And now as we look at verse 12, where it repeats it again, to the praise of his glory, which is talking about the work of Christ. And then again at the end of verse 14, where next time we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit, where again it says, to the praise of his glory, that Paul is making very sure that we understand that God does all things for the praise of his glory. And so as we are the first to have hoped, that this phrase, first to have hoped, again, kind of puts time into perspective, that as God has chosen us from eternity past, we in time, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, have now placed our hope in Christ. But yet the end result is that when we get to see God and Christ face to face, we will be praising him for what he has done. And yet it doesn't only stop with the fullness of time, so to speak, is what verse 10 talks about, but every time that we would confess our mouth as Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this brings praise to God. This glorifies God. That even as we look later on in chapter 2 in Ephesians, that we have been saved through faith, that it is a gift of God, and yet in verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so every time we walk in these works of righteousness, we are bringing praise to God's glory. That as God has prepared beforehand all these works of righteousness which we get to carry out, which are a benefit to our soul, which are sanctifying us, which are leading us to our eternal reward, which is Jesus Christ and eternal life, we can see here that, again, God is getting the praise for that. Yet even in Luke 15, there's a parable of a woman who lost a drachma, and yet when she finds it, she rejoices. And so Jesus says in verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so even as we look at verse 12, that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of His glory, that the angels are intently and curiously looking in on creation as God's word is being proclaimed and as one sinner comes to repentance and sees Christ as his Lord and Savior, that they rejoice over this as well. And so it fits well as we would look even at Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10, where the elders sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That even with the end result in the fullness of times, when Christ will come and gather us unto himself, this is the song that we will be singing to the Lamb of God. Worthy are you. And so as we reflect back from verses 7 through 12, that each verse has a specific grace in which, as we would add them up, they are all part of God's grace, which is found in Christ. And so since we are in Christ, we have been abundantly blessed. And so let's just recount these 6 points here for us quickly. As we look at verse 7, again, we have redemption through Christ's blood. Redemption enough according to the riches of his grace, so that all our transgressions would be forgiven. And in verse 8, as we see God's wisdom in it, he had caused that wisdom to abound to us in all wisdom and insight. That God knows us intimately. He knows us before we even came to be. That we looked last time at Psalms 139, that even before we were formed, God knew us. God decreed the days that we would have on this earth. And so his hand is underneath us and on top of us and behind us and in front of us. And so God has caused these graces, which are all part of the redemptive act of Christ, to abound to us. And not only that, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, which is we get to see who his Messiah was, which was promised long ago, as what 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 talk about, that the prophets were diligently searching and inquiring as to who this Messiah would be and when he would come. And yet we have God's word complete now, and so we know the mystery of God's will is that he sent his Son, that his Son is the culmination of all things that are to be planned. And just as we look at verse 10, that God is managing or stewarding all of creation to the completeness of time or to the end of time in which Christ will come back. And as what Psalms 2 talks about, that he will inherit this kingdom and he will subdue all authorities, that in his coming back and being the second David and reigning on his throne, that all of creation, both heaven and earth, will be reconciled to him. And not only that, but also in Christ, that we have been made his inheritance. And we have been predestined according to the counsel of God's will. And that as we see in the words of this page, and as we read them being the words of God, we know that this word for work is what we get the word energy. And so just as God spoke creation into existence, it is by the word of God here that we have comfort, knowing that all things are already accomplished and we're just waiting for them in time for them to be fulfilled. To the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, that when we come into God's presence, into his Son's presence, we get to see the nails in Christ's hand and the holes in his feet and the holes in his side. We get to see this crown of thorns and this blood that was shed for us, this lamb that was slain. We can sing the same praises as what the elders in Revelation 5 talk about. Worthy are you. Worthy are you, Christ. And so as we leave verses 13 and 14 for next time, all of these words are a lot for us to take in, and we might be left with some thoughts. Well, how do we know that these words will be completed apart from what God has said in his word? Well, verse 13 and 14 will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at that next time, we'll have a better understanding of verse 3, where we can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And that upon completion of verses 13 and 14, we can say, as Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so as we have heard your word, and as your word is true and alive and active, may it press upon our hearts. May it cause us to meditate upon them day and night. May we seek your counsel. May we forsake the counsel of all others who seek to lay snares and traps for us. That in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, we would bless you with every ounce of strength that you have supplied for us. And so to this end, may you be praised, may you be exalted, may you be God alone in our hearts and with our voices. Amen.